I want to look this morning, as you can see my title is, The Flaming Arrows of the Evil One. If you're a King James person, that would be the fiery darts of the evil one. But I want to read from Ephesians chapter 6, and picking it up at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil one, of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want to look very specifically today at that one verse. I want to look at this flaming arrow of the evil one. The first thing to say is I can't see the flaming arrows of the evil one. I can't stand here this morning and say, look out Phil, there's one heading your way now. I can't say, careful Roger, there's another one coming to you. We can't generally see the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's look again at verse 16. It says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. As I say, we can't see these things. We're talking this morning about things that are happening in the spiritual realm. They're not happening in the flesh and blood. It's spiritual. And for some people, this can be a very scary place. You know, some people get frightened to death when you mention demons, flaming arrows. Evil one, what are we talking about? I heard one speaker that talked about this. He said, some people get worried because they think there's a demon behind every lamppost. I want to tell you, there's three. There can be a lot more evil in this world sometimes than we want to think about, we want to give credence to. But we are living in amongst these things. Let's just look at Genesis chapter 1, right back at the beginning. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God made you and me in his image. Now God is, was, and always will be a spiritual being. So if God made us in his image, what has he made us? He's made us spirit beings. He's also made us physical beings. And if we go to the next slide, if you'll have to forgive my gift to graphic art. But just for a minute, I want you to imagine that this down here, this is the temporal, this is the earth. And here we've got giraffes and trees. That's a giraffe, by the way. And there's another tree, and that's our dog over there. But we live on this, well, sometimes it's called this earthly coil, this lump of rock, three planets from the sun. But we live on this rock. We inhabit the earth. But we also inhabit the spiritual realm. And we're the only created being that inhabits both the spirit and the temporal worlds. My dog does not live in the spirit world. I'm not totally sure which world one of our dogs lives in. And the other one's equally Durali, but funny story this morning. Our dog has an absolute hatred of the feline species. And the dog was waking this morning for us to get out of bed. And Pat was talking about what I was doing. He said something, he said, you're going to have to change your act. Now, our dog jumped up because our dog can solve anagrams. but he doesn't live in the spirit realm. We're the only created being to live. Those who didn't get it. But you see, the earth, the rock, the trees, the other animals, that's our regular domain, that's our natural habitat. But we've been created to live also as spiritual beings. And as God opens our spiritual eyes, so we see more of Him. So we see more of what's going around us. Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we are living amongst this evil around us. Don't make it sound too depressing. But it's true. So we look at something that Charles Spurgeon said. He said this: "Like the Spartans, every Christian is born a warrior. It is his destiny to be assaulted. It is his duty to attack." So we'll break it down into two parts, and I'm going to look at, firstly, it's our destiny to be assaulted. You might think we don't have to have trouble. I've spoken about this before. You know, have you ever come across a promise box? Yeah. You know what a promise box is? We used to sell them in our shop. And there was a lady in Doncaster called the Promise Box Lady. She made these promise boxes. And sometimes it could contain dozens of promises. You know, you will be blessed. You are loved. You will be exalted. And they always missed one out. The one they missed out is in John 16, verse 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." This is a promise of Jesus. "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." So we've got to take a balance between all the problems out there on the one hand and the might and power of Jesus on the other hand. So we don't get it scary and we don't get it wrong. There's a lot of problems out there, but there's a lot of power in here. Jesus warns us that we will have trouble. Paul warns us to be on the lookout for the flaming arrows. And you might wonder what some of these flaming arrows are. And my wife asked me before we started how many notes I'd got. And you know, our preachers start with a 3-point sermon. Well, I'd just like to go through 13 points of the flaming arrows. And the first one: Satan lies about his existence. If you're a hunter, you would go out camouflaged, appropriate to where you're hunting, wouldn't you? You see lots of people in these army camouflage jackets, greens and browns and blacks all striped together, and paint your face so that people can't recognize you. This is how Satan goes about. He disguises himself. 2 Corinthians, there are no slides for these. No, 2 Corinthians 11 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Sometimes it's hard to tell when Satan is coming and attacking us. And Satan has fooled people into believing that he doesn't even exist. Now that's great when you see people are ill. And people want to say, "Well, what's God doing in all this?" As though God's caused the illness, when in fact the illness has come from the enemy. Number two, Satan rises up against God's people to keep us from doing God's will. That is really divisive, isn't it? We want to do God's will. We want to see people out there saved. We're going to organise an event, or we have organised an event for this coming Wednesday. We have to be careful that Satan doesn't come and attack us to stop us doing God's will. Could have been just as easy this morning. Will could have suddenly found something distracted him and set him off 2 minutes later, and he wouldn't have been able to pick up Muhammad. Or he would have gone a different way. I can't imagine where that would be. But you know what I'm saying? We can do things differently so that we're not put in a place where we can do God's will. Because Satan comes masquerading in light We think we're doing well. In actual fact, we've missed the opportunity.
But I wouldn't have done that because I'm God's will.
You are indeed, Will. Number three, Satan divides. And how much so? You know, I've got to be careful when I speak about this because someone would have come along and said, oh, that's not the way to interpret this scripture, you do this. And suddenly you can get the church divided. You know, we could talk about end times. God's going to come on this day relative to the tribulation or something like that. And someone else said, no, he's going to come on that day. And suddenly we've got a divided church globally, divided down the middle with the pre-millennialists and the post-millennialists. And my friend Tom Marshall said, I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. But Satan divides, he tries. Mark 3:25 says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And sometimes, you know, perhaps even as leaders, we have to be careful. Sometimes, pastor might say something, what a load of tosh. But we have to be careful, we don't allow that to divide us. Other times, of course, we have to say, yes, you're right. What's he after now? So we go. But we have to be careful that we don't allow Satan to divide our fellowship. Number four, Satan tricks us into holding grudges and not forgiving. Oh, this is a big one. That person did that to me all those years ago, and I'm never going to forgive them. If that person walked in here now, I would walk out. That person offers a service in the town. If he was the only person who offered that service, I wouldn't come to him. I'd go elsewhere. That's not how we bear grudges. And God wants us to walk in forgiveness. Because unforgiveness is bondage. And forgiveness is freedom. Number five. Satan wants us angry. Anger keeps us from God. Now there is a place for us to be angry. There is a time and a place for us to have a righteous anger. I am annoyed and very, very angry at the things that Satan does. I get angry when I see what's happening with this young lad's life. He's not coming to church now, Miguel. I am angry about what's happening there, and rightly so. But there are other things when I think, you know, have you ever noticed a driver who doesn't get angry? You see, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anger keeps us from God. It's a flaming arrow that seeks to set one against another. Number six. But move on quickly because there are 13. Satan wants to keep us from loving. You know, if I, this morning I could say something and I could say something which somebody doesn't agree with. And all of a sudden the loving, and I'm not talking about the erotic love or anything, I'm talking about this filial love of brothers. And suddenly, oh, I'm not going to talk to him quite as often in future. We have to love one another. Yeah? Sometimes I know some people say, oh, I love you. I don't actually like you, but I love you. But in actual fact, we have to do both. But we have to love one another and continue to love one another. Even when we get things wrong. Yeah. Even when we do things which are wrong, which annoy people. God says love one another. Yeah. Because Satan wants us not to do it. 1 John 3:10 says this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Love is the fruit that will show whether you are a child of God or not. Satan wants you to not love one another. Number seven. Satan defies the authority of God through sin and rebellion. His rebellion is a denial of God, a defiance against God. A couple quickly. Satan oppresses people. You don't need too much explanation of that, do you? But you can feel weighed down with problems. Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers. It's subtle, isn't it? And it sounded, say it quickly. But you know, this is the problem, isn't it? There's, it's like this veil, this mist, which stops the unbeliever from seeing the reality of Christ. And I think that's what's happening with various people out there, and I'll come to that a bit more in a minute. But there is a veil which prevents people from seeing clearly. Satan undermines the authority of God's word. We have to be very careful with God's word sometimes, you know, the way we quote it. And I had this argument with somebody a while back. They're not here today, so I don't feel too embarrassed. But they'd misquoted scripture. You have to be careful, because Satan knows your Bible better than you do. And if you misquote it, he will twist it. He twisted it right from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Satan went up and said, did God really say? Is this what God actually said? Surely you will not die. And Satan takes God's truth, turns it a little, and brings it back on people. So he undermines the authority of God's word. Number 12 goes with it. Satan quotes scripture to trick us. In Matthew 4, he fired a fiery dart, a flaming arrow, at Jesus. And he said, if you are the Son of God. If? Was there ever any doubt? But Satan comes to bring doubt. If you are the Son of God. He could say to you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan brings scripture into doubt to trick us. And the last of these 13 points, perhaps as well, because we run out of screen. Satan identifies our weaknesses. Now this is a big one, because we've all got weaknesses of one sort or another. Your weakness might be for chocolate cake. I saw an eyebrow raise then. I saw a smile. Doesn't bother me that much, chocolate cake. But it might be for something else. It could be a weakness for alcohol. It could be a weakness for a pretty girl. It could be a weakness for television, or, I don't know, words with friends. But Satan will come with his flaming arrows. He will also come and he will play on your weaknesses of doubt. And he'll come to you and say, you're not really good enough for this, are you? Who do you think you are, going and singing and telling people that you're a professional singer? Who do you think you are to think you're an evangelist? What makes you think that your testimony is good enough? And Satan comes and he sows his little niggles and he twists. Satan works in small little spiritual ways and he works in big spiritual ways. And he changes the things that are around us. There are spirits over different organisations. There are different spirits over groups of people. Some are good and some are bad. Some nations have a different effect to others. Why is it that North Korea can sit border to border with South Korea and be so different? Look at how affluent South Korea is these days. But look how many Christians there are in South Korea. And then go across the border and look at abject poverty, of cruelty, of the way those people have been put into subservience. What's happening? There is a spiritual hold over the countries, different ones. It was once brought very much to mind when a man told me about a team from Youth with a Mission that had been working, I think in South America, I might be wrong on this, but they'd been working in a border town. And this border town actually straddled the border between two countries. And the people came back and they said, how is it that we can walk down this side of the street and nobody will speak to us. People will jump into shop doorways, they will cross the road, they will do anything they can to avoid us. If we walk across the road and talk to someone, they will stop and they will listen to the gospel and they will receive the gospel. How is it? And it's simple. The spirit over the land is different and it is strong, and the enemy comes with his fiery darts, and some of them are a lot bigger than the fiery dart. They're, I don't know, big bombs and controls. And an area that is very difficult to approach, but I think I've got to do it, and that is to say this, that over this town, the spirit of Islam is starting to take a foothold. We know it, we've got lots and lots of visiting workers from North Africa coming in, and the spirit of Islam is alive and well in this town. And it invades our lives as we come into contact with people. We come into contact with people with all sorts of different ways. One of the things is that even here in this church, every month we allow the Making a Difference people to use this for their aid day. And I've got to be very careful when I say this, because I'm not saying we shouldn't open our doors to people to come in on an aid day. But we have to be careful not who we leave it let in, but what they leave behind. If it was raining, and it might not rain again now till September, but I've got to be careful when I say things like that. But if it was raining now, pouring down, like it did last Sunday, but also that there was mud and silt and dirt, and if somebody came in, dripping wet, muddy feet, and walked in and came to the front and stood for a while and then turned round and walked out, how long would it be before somebody went to get a mop and a brush and clean up? Not very long at all. But if somebody comes in with the spirit of Islam on them and walks out, do we clean the place? Do we go and get the mop and bucket and clean up? Some people come in with all sorts of spiritual problems. And some of these problems are like measles. It doesn't take long for it to pass from one to another. I heard a UK pastor talking recently about a conversation he'd had with an imam. And the imam said, "Can I come and talk to your people? You see, you seem a nice sort of pastor and everything. You really ought to widen your knowledge. Can I come and talk in your church about Islam and let your people know just where Islam's coming from?" And the UK pastor said, "Of course you can. You're very, very welcome. Can I come to your mosque first?" There's been no meeting. Satan is very happy to fire arrows, flaming arrows, but he does not appreciate having arrows thrown back at him. Let's look at again at what Charles Spurgeon said. "Every Christian born is a warrior. It's his destiny to be assaulted." So we've looked at how we can be assaulted. The second part is this. It says, it is our duty to attack. So back to Ephesians and verse 16. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. We're now on the offensive. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the fire, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Take up our shield of faith. What is your shield of faith? One of the scriptures I've spoken on before is this. It comes from 2 Timothy 1. "This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame." This bit. "Because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." This is the start of our faith. Do you know what you believe? Don't need to know why you believe, you don't need to know the hows and wherefores, but do you know whom you have believed? Anybody?
Yes.
We need to know who we've believed. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this from James chapter 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is the way it works out. But it does not work out until you and I are quite certain about Christ's power and really do know something of the power of his might, the inherent power that is in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is both God and man. He cannot fail. He did not fail. And we need to start to get some truth into our lives so that we can resist the fiery darts of the evil one. We have to know whom we believe. We have to know that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our Lord and our Saviour. He died for each one of us. He spilled his blood for us. I'll come to that again in a minute. In fact, let's have a look at Revelation chapter 12. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I wonder whether any one of us, how we would cope today if someone came and faced death unless we denied Jesus. Where would we be? It's an awful question. I hope I'm never asked it. But we have to know whom we believe, and we have to stick by what we believe. We can overcome the lies and the deceits of the enemy by using two weapons. One, the blood of the Lamb, and secondly, the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb is easiest to explain, because the fact of the matter is this. Jesus died on a cross, and his blood was shed to redeem you and me. And if I was an American preacher, I would say, and he died to save you and me, period. Yeah? There's no arguing with it. That's it. That's what I believe. If you don't believe that, come and talk to me afterwards. But that's what we believe. His blood was shed for us. The second bit's a bit more difficult. It's the word of our testimony. You see, our testimony, my testimony, is completely different to any testimony in this room. Your testimony is completely different to anyone else in this room. You know, they say husbands and wives grow to be very much like one another. Don't they? And that's true, I think, in lots of ways. I know there's a slight difference, so the less. But we do grow like one another in our habits, in our ways, our likes, our dislikes. It would be a strange life if we didn't, to a large extent. I'm stirring trouble up here. But apart from that, my testimony is completely different to Pat's. They're linked, because her testimony is instrumental in my testimony. But my testimony is still different. But to overcome Satan, we have to know whom we have believed, and we have to be certain, we have to recognize his blessed assurance. Do you know what your eternal destiny is? Are you sure of it? In your heart, are you certain of your eternal destiny? Because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that my destiny is assured in heaven with Jesus. Now, as we talk about our testimony, does your life reflect the work Christ has done in your life? There was once a poster, wasn't there, you know, these Christian posters used to be able to buy, I don't see too many of them these days, but one said it had a picture of a judge, and they said, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? See, we talked earlier on about grudges and forgiveness. Are you holding on to grudges? Some of us feel quite comfortable, don't we? Or unforgiveness. No, I'm never going to forgive him. Look what he's done. No. See, Satan will use that. He will use that to undermine your authority. He'll use that to say, you say you've got a testimony. What about the way you think about that fellow over there? What about the way you think about that job that happened whenever? We've come to a conclusion. And it's this. Satan is a very real enemy. And we play into his hands if we just shrug our shoulders and ignore his attempts to destroy God's work. We need to be ever vigilant, looking for problems, and we need to be ready to pray and to destroy the works of the evil one. We prayed this morning for this young man, Miguel. We need to pray for these three girls that they're not influenced by the spirit of Islam. And not just once, but we need to keep doing it. We need to keep praying for Juana Marie, that she will be able to resist the fiery darts of the evil one that are coming into her family, that are seeking to divide, they're seeking to undermine God's word, and they're seeking to bring contention. And it's not just a matter of saying, oh, we'll pray for them, yes. It's a matter of getting down to doing it and saying, now, we bind you, Satan, and we deny your authority over these children's lives. And we need to do it time and again until they are free. Our testimony has to be one that says, I know whom I have believed, and I declare that the God is the Lord of my life, and that you, Satan, have no place in my life. On a corporate basis, as a church, we need to be good housekeepers. We shouldn't stop anyone who wants to come in from coming in, but we must clean up after them. We must be prepared to go and say, I'm sweeping these corners clean, and washing this place free of anything that has come in attached to another person. Let's go back to this long list. For me, I'm not going to read through them again, you'll be pleased to know. But we need to start identifying areas in our lives that are stopping us from coming into the fullness of everything that God has got for us. We need to be able to identify the fiery darts of the evil one. Some people need to repent of acts of omission. And the other one, of course, the acts of commission. What we've done that we shouldn't have done, and what we should have done that we didn't do. We need to look at the areas of forgiveness. We need to stop bearing grudges. And some people need to prioritize God in their lives. That's a real one for Satan. You know, Wendy gave us a diary this morning. Put it in your diary, plan around it. Albert, I've got so-and-so on this week. And if I do that, I'll miss Coronation Street. You know, we need to get priorities in our life. We think, oh yes, we go to church every Sunday, therefore if we miss one, because it won't matter. It doesn't matter, except Satan strikes another match, lights another arrow, and when he's ready, he fires it and says, you didn't go to church 3 weeks last Sunday, did you? Where's your testimony now? And we don't want to give the devil of a foothold. You have the blood of the Lamb shed for you. Do you have adequate testimony? When I was with Youth with a Mission, we used to go out on outreach, and they said, be prepared to give a 2-minute testimony without warning. If I was to say to you right now, stand up and give me your testimony in 2 minutes, are you ready? Are you ready to share? Because you don't know who's going to get in your car when you give them money. You don't know who's going to speak to you when you're in a supermarket queue. Are you ready? Oh, I want to thank you, Father God, that you are bigger than anything the enemy can throw at us, Lord God. But Father, I want to pray this morning that you will open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see the fiery darts of the evil one as they come at us. Father God, I want to pray for your protection over this fellowship, Lord God. I pray against any spirit of Islam that would come into this place. I pray for this family, Lord God, that it would cease to be troubled by the spirit of Islam. I pray for Juana Marie this morning, Lord God, that you would give her the courage of her testimony, that she is loved by Jesus, that she is the blood-bought child of the King of Kings. Amen. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that the Spirit of Jesus will reign strong in our hearts, Lord God, and that we will walk away from here with a powerful testimony of the love of Jesus. Amen.